Today's reading is from the book of Jonah. The Lord's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Get up and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. So Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let me take this off so I can get more in the spirit of Bible school. I didn't think it was really appropriate to celebrate the sacrament of baptism with a crazy cat shirt. Not that God could really care, but you know, maybe pictures later on and people are going like, what is that about? So I'm going to do that. And, oh, wait a minute. I need to check my status. Do my status this morning. You know, I want all, you know, all 10 of my followers on Instagram to know what's happening today, okay? All right? I don't want nobody to leave anybody out there. I mean, this is what we live in, a world obsessed with status and social media and, you know, all kinds of platforms, TikTok and Instagram and Facebook, and there's, you know, companies pay for influencers to market their products these days. It's a huge business, right? I mean, we're surrounded by influencers. We're being influenced all the time. We influence others all the time. But some people are making a boatload of money, aren't they, doing it? And this is our definition of that. It's individuals who have the power to affect the purchase decisions of others because of their authority, knowledge, or relationship with their audience. How many of you have actually bought something or considered to buy something because someone else said that it was a good thing or a good product or that it'll do what it said, or, right? You were influenced by that. And you were influenced, why? Because you trusted, maybe, the authority, the knowledge, or the relationship you had with that person. We have all kinds of influencers. A lot of influencers these days are celebrities. And I've shared this before, but who's the number one influencer in the world? Anybody know? Jesse? Jesse should know this because it's a soccer star. Who is it then, Jesse?
Cristiano Ronaldo.
Ah, yes, Cristiano Ronaldo. He has 836 million followers. That's 10% of the world's population. Did you know that? 10% of the world's following. So he has some influence there. Anybody guess number two? She is a celebrity. It's not Taylor Swift, no. Taylor is like much farther down the list a little bit. She's in the top 10, but she's not number two. Anybody got to get? I think I heard it in the background. Somebody say it. Selena Gomez? Yeah? Some of you are like, who is that person? I've never heard of her. Yeah, well, she's got like 581 million. She's an actress, a singer, just if you didn't know. All right. Let's see. Now, the third person is not a celebrity. He's actually from North Carolina. We talked about him several weeks ago. We know him as Mr. Beast, Jimmy Donaldson from North Carolina, grew up in Greenville. He is not, well, he's a celebrity now. He didn't start out that way, but he's got like 563 million. And then there's rounding out the top five is another soccer star, which would be Jesse.
Messi
would be number four. And then number five, believe it or not, it's not Taylor Swift, but it's another pop star. Any Justin Bieber fans? Any believers? I think that's what they're called. He's number five. I found that fascinating. He's still number five. Taylor Swift's way down at number eight, so she's not quite there yet. But here's the thing, that sometimes the greatest influencers are not the loudest, they're not the most famous, they're not the people with the biggest voice. Sometimes the greatest influencers are just the ones who are willing to do that. Sometimes influence actually finds you. And that was Jonah. All right, influence found him. Now, he's one of the biblical figures that our children looked at this week in Bible school. So I thought it would be great for all of us to to look at him. Now, we know the story of Jonah and the what? Jonah and the well. You probably heard it maybe in Sunday school or Bible school, or maybe you just heard it. But it's the story of Jonah and the well. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was an influencer. But not in the social media kind. He was an influencer for God, though. He was a reluctant one, as we'll see. But he was an influencer nonetheless. So one day, Jonah gets this call from God. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. All right? I want you to cry out against it because they've been doing evil things. Now, Nineveh, you got to understand, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. All right? That was the great empire of the time, the evil empire. Okay? Talk about the New World Order or the, you know, that kind of stuff. That was the Assyrians. Not well liked by a lot of people, of course. We find it in modern day Iraq is where you'll find Nineveh. I got a little map to help us. You find the red arrow there is pointing to Nineveh. So there's where Nineveh is in relation to Israel. And John shared with us last week of Israel's history. During this time of Jonah, Israel, the nation of Israel, had been split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom. All the rest of the 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom. Now in 1722, though, we see the Assyrians descended upon the northern kingdom, pretty much wiped them out. They sort of disappeared. And so you can understand why, you know, the Israelites weren't so keen, all right, upon the Assyrians. They weren't favored. They were not sending Christmas cards to the Assyrians. Okay, if you know that. I mean, the Assyrians were evil people. They were known as that and really wicked in a way, and when they conquered somebody and how they treated them. And so the Israelites, they despised the Assyrians. Sort of like how Carolina Duke fans get along a little bit, you know? But so again, not well liked. But this is where God calls Jonah to go, to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go, if you know the story. Jonah doesn't want to go. Now you know why he doesn't want to go. He didn't want to go to the Assyrians. He didn't like them. He didn't think, why should God be saving them? I don't want to go. They don't deserve your mercy, God. And so instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah books a ticket from Joppa to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was located in the southern part of Spain, just west of Gibraltar, about 2,500 miles away from where Jonah was. Got another map. If you could go any bit farther, I mean, it's about as far as you could go during that time, okay? To get away from Nineveh, this is about as far as you could go. And this is where, you know, Jonah is off to. And so Nineveh and Tarshish, you know, is not only this evil city and this good place, not only, but it was, Tarshish was sort of known as the ancient Near Eastern Hawaii. It was paradise, okay? And so it was a polar opposite, not only in geography to Nineveh, but also in the type of place that it was. Tarshish, paradise; Nineveh, darkness, evil. So Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He wants to go in the opposite direction, where you couldn't fly there, you couldn't Uber there, you had to get on a boat to get there. And so Jonah gets on the boat. And on the journey, what happens, though? Do you know the story? What happens? Big storm comes up. Exactly. A violent storm comes up. And, of course, Jonah is sleeping during this time, as they always are. Wish I could sleep through the storms. Can't. But Jonah obviously could. The sailors on board, this is what I find real. They determine that it is Jonah who's behind this storm. And they determine it because it says in the scriptures that they casted lots. Through the casting of lots, it says, they determined that it was Jonah who had brought the bad mojo on the boat there. You know, casting lots was sort of like throwing dice. It was, and they believed that divine intervention would reveal it. So they cast lots, and yet, sure enough, it is Jonah. They wake Jonah up, and they say, Jonah, what are you doing? Jonah says, yeah, it's me. Sorry. I'm running from the Lord, and so if you'll just throw me overboard, you guys will be fine. Now, you got to give the sailors a little bit of credit because they don't want to throw Jonah overboard initially. They try to get the boat back to shore, but the storm is too strong, and so as a last resort, they do exactly what Jonah says. They throw him overboard. Which I find interesting that Jonah is willing to die rather than to be obedient to God. Think about that. Right? Now the story, the Sunday school version of the story, that once Jonah is thrown overboard, he is swallowed by what? A big old whale. Scripture says it's just a big fish. Fish and a whale are not the same thing. Did y'all know that? Y'all know why? Right, tell us, Miss Dale, you know.
Whale is a mammal.
Whale is a mammal. Breathe air, fish don't, right? So, but it's a big old fish that swallows Jonah. Now, we got to understand, Jonah is in the ocean, at the bottom of the ocean, being swallowed by a big fish. Why? Because of the decision that he makes. Because of his disobedience. Because of he's trying to be as far away from God, willing to die for that, rather than to go to Nineveh. But see, God's not going to let that happen to Jonah. Because the fish becomes the instrument of God's mercy and God's grace. Becomes Jonah's life raft, whether he wants it to be or not, his rescue boat. Now, it doesn't mean that it was a pleasant experience. A lot of times, you know, we make decisions, and we, you know, we have to experience the consequences of those. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, sometimes they're pleasant, sometimes they're not. In this case, it was unpleasant for Jonah to be in the belly of a fish, because during that time, the undersea world was looked at as a terrifying place to be, right? Sea creatures were looked at more like monsters than friendly beasts. And so we got to understand, this is not a free-willy kind of experience, okay? This is more like Jaws, all right? And so being in the belly of a fish is probably the scariest place that Jonah could find himself. And yet, this is where God shows up. So even though Jonah had run from God, God didn't give up on him. And God, instead, God met him in the belly of a fish. That's what God does. God shows up in the midst of the worst decisions that we can make, or in the scariest places that we can find ourselves. See, God doesn't cancel us. God restores us. And so it's there in the belly of the fish that Jonah prays. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. And God showed up. And that big old fish spit Jonah out on dry land. But God continued to call Jonah. Said the Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. And Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh. So Jonah gets up, doesn't want to go, but he finds, okay, I'll go. He goes and he delivers a simple message to the Ninevites. Just 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I'm sure when Jonah delivered that message, he's hoping that the 40 days will pass and the Ninevites will get what they deserve. But surprisingly, the Ninevites listen. His message spreads like wildfire. The people listen. The king listens. Even they fast and they pray. Even the animals are decked out in sackcloth. They are repenting. Everyone is repenting. And it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes from the greatest of them to the least significant. When the word of it reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, stripped himself of his robe, and covered himself with mourning clothes, and sat in ashes. Let humans and animals alike put on mourning clothes, and let them all call upon the Lord forcefully. And let all persons stop their evil behavior and the violence that's under their control. And so Jonah's influence sparks a citywide transformation. God forgives. Says that God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. One of the things I love about the story of Jonah is that it reminds us there's no decision that we can make, no reputation, no past, no history, no nothing that can separate us from God's love. That even pagan sailors and reluctant prophets and evil doers like the Ninevites are not outside of God's grace and God's mercy. There's nothing that we can do to take us outside of that. Now, you would think that Jonah would be thrilled that the Ninevites listened. And he has become this great, great influencer. I mean, let's think about it. A whole city has turned back to God because of him. God working through him. But Jonah was not thrilled. In fact, he's mad. It says, Jonah thought that this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. So Jonah is upset. He's mad. He goes outside the city. He sits down. He sulks. He pouts. And while he's there, the sun's beating down upon him. And so then God has this plant, this tree, grow and provide him with some shade. And then to prove a point, though, God sends a worm to kill it. And so Jonah does what all of us would probably do. Jonah begins to complain. And so it says, the Lord says, well, you pitied the shrub for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. And yet, for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left? And also, many animals? Can I not do that? Says God. And with that, the story ends, though. Now, you think, so what do we learn from Jonah? Why would God say he's a great influencer? What do we learn from that? I mean, something that was a platform he didn't want, something he didn't want to do. And yet, he still made this big impact. Well, see, I think what Jonah reminds us sometimes is that influence isn't always comfortable. Okay? Sometimes God calls us to influence the very people that we don't like, maybe. People that maybe we'd like to avoid. Maybe you've had to mentor someone that they weren't a favorite person of yours, but you were in that position, or you found yourself in that position and you had to do it. Or maybe you had to forgive someone or reach out to someone who hurt you. You didn't want to do it, but you did it anyway, because sometimes influence isn't always comfortable. Sometimes we want, like Jonah, we want influence on our terms. Like, God, oh, I'll do it here, but I don't want to do it there. I'll do it with these people, but not with those people. In this situation, but not that situation. But Jonah reminds us that sometimes God calls us to influence where it is the hardest, because many times that's where the grace is needed the most. See, influence also is not about applause. Nowhere in the story do we see that the Ninevites thanked Jonah for what he did. We don't see that in the story. All right? They don't give him a trophy. Yeah, they don't throw a parade for him. You know, there aren't companies lining up to hire him to be their influencer. You know, he doesn't get this opportunity, or at least not necessarily. We don't see that he gets to cash in on his success. Instead, he's uncelebrated, and he's angry, and he's alone. You know, outside, sitting under that tree. But see, influence isn't about applause. It's really about obedience. Now, you might teach a class. You might lead a group of kids or youth, or you might be praying for someone, and no one else may see it, and that's okay. Sometimes influence feels like you're walking into an awkward conversation, or you're leading in a place where you don't feel qualified, or you're forgiven when you, in fact, what you want to do is seek revenge. But influence is just simply more about being faithful rather than seeking the applause, even when what you're doing is invisible. See, it's not about the recognition, it's about the faithfulness. The tragedy of the story of Jonah, though, isn't that Nineveh didn't change, because Nineveh did change. The tragedy is that at the end of the story, after seeing a city transformed, Jonah is still angry. He's still stuck in his small little world. Because the last words of the book of Jonah are not Jonah's words, they're God's words. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And that's where we're left. We don't know how Jonah responds. We don't know if Jonah finally comes to the realization that, oh yeah, God's love and mercy is extended to everyone. We can hope that, but we don't know that. Because here's the thing, sometimes influence is an invitation not just for other people to change, but for us to grow. For us to grow. By being faithful, by responding maybe to that call or that urge, that, you know, that nudge, we find ourselves growing in the midst of that. Sometimes it's maybe more about us becoming more like Him. Sometimes when we're sent to Nineveh to stretch our grace, maybe to grow our compassion, maybe to align our heart with God's. See, Jonah was an influencer, believe it or not. Reluctant, resistant, resentful, yes. But even so, God used him to change an entire city. That God used a flawed, maybe broken, angry person to do a big thing. It didn't feel good, at least when it didn't. But good things happened because of it. Wasn't perfect, but God's not looking for perfection. God isn't always concerned about how we are going to feel, but more concerned about whether we'll be faithful. See, each of us have a platform. It may not be on TikTok, it may be, I don't know. Maybe we may not be. But we all got a platform, whether we realize it or not. We have a platform. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's in the family. Maybe it's in our circle of friends. All of us have a platform. And the way we live, and the way we speak, and the way we love is an opportunity to influence others in a positive way. And we don't even have to be ready. We don't even really have to be willing. Because God can use us even when we're not, as Jonah reminded us. And so let me ask you, so what is it maybe that you're running from? Think about who is your Nineveh, okay? Who is your Nineveh? Who are you avoiding? Who are you judging? Who are you giving up on? Because that might be the very person or place or situation that God is calling you to be an influence. To make an impact in a positive way, to make a difference. You just might be someone else's Jonah. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that even when we are resentful, even when we're angry, even when we are reluctant like Jonah was, you don't give up on us. You still call us to influence others on your behalf, oh Lord. That despite our faults, despite our history, even our reputation, how we feel at the moment, you still pursue us. You meet us in the midst of our worst decisions, oh Lord, in the scariest of places, and you say, I'm not canceling. You remind us you're not going to cancel us out, but you're going to restore us, oh Lord, because you desire for us to point others to you, And so, Lord, help us to be a Jonah for someone. Whatever place or person or situation that is, oh Lord, even when we're reluctant, we allow you to use us so that others might know who you are and of your love and your mercy and your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.